handle the truth.
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, the talk show Hell Hates. And the more you listen, the more you know why. Got a new little streaming setup here. Thanks to my mate in Australia who designs all these graphics for us. I appreciate that. And a new streaming computer today for our church service. We swapped them out. If some of you know who follow our church service ministry, we've been having audio problems. Now, the computer that I use to stream for Pastor Mike Online never had those problems. So, we swapped them. Now, somebody might say, well, that's a new kind of stupid there, Pastor Mike, because you're just basically you're still using the same streaming computer. Well, I am. For Pastor Mike Online, it's a difference in the way the video is processed. On our church streaming computer, we have there's a card that plugs into the computer that takes four high definition video signals in all at once. Wirecast, which is the software that I'm using now to stream with, processes all of that simultaneously doing the streaming. We stream two different streams, one to Facebook, which is on facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline, and sermonaudio.com/Bethel, which we have an app. If you go to your app store, look for Bethel Church Festus, not Redding, California. And so anyway, two high-definition streams out plus a high-definition recording, as well as taking in four high-definition video streams all at once. So it was a big load on the computer. And let's see here. Audio volume is a little low. So let me take care of that there, Stevie. Let me try check 1-2. Check 1-2. That's maxing out the microphone. Let me bump this up a little bit. Check 1-2. Does that help a little bit? How about this? No. How about that? Well, maybe that works. Anyway, well, I'll try to tweak it a little bit as we go along. But anyway, so we're just trying to figure out what works. So that those of you who follow this program, those of you who follow our church services as well, you're not encumbered by the poor audio. It was, I think what was happening was this CPU was getting maxed out and it was warbling the audio. That's what I think was happening. So, but I'm watching the resources now because Wirecast allows me to see how much of the CPU is being used, and it's staying right around 31-32%. So, I got a lot of overhead. So, anyway, I appreciate everybody's forbearance with me last Thursday. We were not able to stream Pastor Mike Online because there was a storm system moving in, an ice and sleet storm moving in. We were scheduled to go down to Pea Ridge, Arkansas, which is near Bentonville, Rogers, Arkansas, Fayetteville, Arkansas, all in that area, University of Arkansas, go Razorbacks. Anyway, we were scheduled to travel Friday, but an ice storm moved in Friday, so we had to leave a day early. We had a fantastic time.
with Pastor Jamie Doyle and his father, who is an assistant pastor to him, Pastor Ellis Doyle. I've known this family for years. They are great friends of ours. They love the Lord. They love the King James Bible. Let me tell you what happened. They had a situation, and this is what I spoke about when I went down there. They had a situation a few years ago where in their denominational district, there was some people that wanted to use a different Bible translation for their meetings and for their children's Bible memorization. What they wanted to do was use the English Standard Version. And here's what I found out. Let me give you a little history. The Westcott and Hort translation of the Bible in 1885 started this whole mess of retranslating the Bible and using the corrupted Vaticanus and Sinaiticus texts. Anytime the Vatican gets involved in Bible Christianity, it's going to mess up Bible Christianity. And they did. So Westcott and Hort goes with the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus because the king asks Westcott and Hort to spearhead this retranslation of the king's Bible. They wanted to update the language. Okay, I get it. But they didn't just update the language. They didn't use the same Greek text that the translating committee of 1611 used. They went with a completely different Greek text that is significantly different than the Greek text used for the 1611 Bible. So there were changes, over 30,000 changes made in what was known as the Revised Version. That's the Westcott and Hort Bible that came out in 1885. Years later, they changed the Revised Version. They updated it to the Revised Standard Version. And that Bible is the one that had in it, in Isaiah, instead of the prophecy saying, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." The Revised Standard Version changed it to, "A young woman shall conceive." Well, that's crazy. And that's nothing, because you got pregnant teenagers everywhere now. That's no sign of Christ coming. So then, from the Revised Standard Version comes the new Revised Standard Version. So we had started out with King James 1611. Westcott and Hort mutilated the King's Bible. So you have the Revised Version of 1885. You have the Revised Standard Version, a change from the Revised Version. Then you have the new Revised Standard Version, which gender neutralized all the gender language in the text. Changed all the he's and him's to they's and them's and ones and so on and so on, including like in 1 Peter 2, where the wife, the believing wife, is to be adorned with the inner man, which is Christ in her. But they changed it to the inner self. That ain't right. So anyway, the English Standard Version was an evangelical attempt at taking out the phrase young woman out of Isaiah 9 and going back to a virgin shall conceive. And they took out a lot of the gender-neutral language, but they left some of it in. Plus, you have all these missing verses out of the New Testament that are in the King James that are not in the NIV, New American Standard, English Standard Version, Holman Christian Standard Version, they're not there because they went with the corrupted text of Westcott and Hort, the Nestle-Aland Greek text, which is in its 28th revision. The message that I preached Saturday was called the shifting sand of modern Bibles, modern translations. And people are building their lives and their churches on these ever-changing Bibles. Because the Revised Version is no longer around. No, they don't publish it. Revised Standard Version, New Revised Standard Version, English Standard Version. And they will change this one. The NIV of 1984, if you bought an NIV, let's say between 1984 and somewhere around 2008, 9, somewhere there, the NIV that you had for years is not the same NIV that's out on the market now. In 2011, they changed it. 40% of the verses are the same between the 1984 NIV and the 2011 NIV. 60% of the verses are different. And this is just between the 84 NIV and the 2011 NIV. And the 1984 NIV had 64,000 less words in it than the King James Bible. And they will change it again. And so the NIV that's out right now is the gender-neutral Bible that they tried to come out with in the 90s, and all the evangelical churches said, we don't want that. But that was back in the 90s. That was 20 years ago. Think about that, 20, 25 years ago. 25 years later now, we've gotten to such a state as you have the president of the Southern Baptist Convention coming out and saying that he's going to honor whatever gender, whoever shows up in his church. And even if they still look like a man, but they say, I'm a woman, this pastor said, I will use their gender-inclusive language for them. I'll pacify them. I'll call them whatever they want me to call them. I'm telling you, people, it's the vine of Sodom and producing the fruit of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as such, God will then have to judge. So speaking of, so anyway, they dealt with that issue down in Arkansas. And those good men who were sticking with the King James, and they thought that they had pastors who would stand strong with them. And they found out that the pastors that they thought they knew would stand strong sold out. They sold out. They gave in. Yeah, they can use whatever Bible they want. So I started Tuesday an examination of Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. And I got a call earlier today. A guy said that he was going to a King James church until he found out that church preached a form of dispensationalism that says there is a different gospel for Moses' day, a different gospel now, and there will be a different gospel during the quote-unquote seven-year tribulation. Israel will be saved, but they'll be saved by works plus grace. What happened to my sound effects? That was a really good... Somebody turned it down. There we go. That was a little loud. That's what many forms, and I won't say all, I'm very careful about that, because, and again, I have friends. I hope they're still friends. I greatly respect them, but I would respectfully disagree with them on some areas relating to dispensations. And one pastor told me it's how God dispensed grace. okay, awesome. But if you say that Moses and the Israelites, God saved them by keeping the law, that's a lie. It's a blatant lie. It's an outright lie. There is one gospel. Always has been, always will be. That God doesn't change gospels just because the hours pass by and it's a new era now. God doesn't change that. When he saves people and gives them everlasting life, it is by grace through faith. So they try to make you think that Noah was saved by his works because he built the ark. And at first thought, you would say, well, yeah, he did save himself by building the ark. But why Noah? That's the question. Why Noah? Why is it that Noah was told to build the ark, how to build it, what was coming? It is because before Noah ever heard from God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace came first. And we know Noah's a sinner because as soon as he gets off the ark, what's the first thing he does? Plants a vineyard. Then what does he do with it? He makes wine. Then what does he do with it? He gets drunk. So we know Noah was a sinner. And he needed grace, and God gave it to him. And God saved him and his family by grace. The works that Noah did were simply, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Noah building the ark, it was the work of God through him. So it wasn't. And see, what happens is when you start, and I don't care what works gospel it is, if there's a work attached to getting blessings from God or salvation or any graces from God, if there's a work attached to it, people boast about it. They always boast about it. Everybody who does brags about it. Everybody does. But if God, if you recognize that God does it through you, you don't brag because you know you don't have a right to brag. It wasn't me. That was God that did that. So I want to go back to Matthew 24. And I want to look then at this issue of when the translation happens. When are we going to be caught up? Because I read Matthew 24, I read Mark 13, Luke 21. We saw the similarities between these three. We saw some differences between them. And that's basically, that's the Holy Ghost giving Luke a slightly different view of the same idea, same event, than what Mark and Matthew had. You're not going to find John mentioning any of this. John's different. So let's examine then the translation, what is called the rapture, in light of, and remember, last Tuesday we said, let's pretend that we never heard of the phrase pre-trib rapture. Let's pretend we never heard that. And when God laid it on my heart to study prophecy, the deal I made with God was I will forget everything that I learned, everything that I thought I knew, everything that I had heard, everything that I already said, I already know that, I'll forget it. It was hard to do, still is hard to do, but it can be done. So let's first go to 1 Thessalonians 4. I opened up 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start there. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to go back to verse 35 because he's setting up this idea of the resurrection. The resurrection is what the translation or the rapture really is. It's the resurrection of God's saints who have died throughout all of history. They're going to rise up out of the grave with a brand new body. And Paul illustrates that, verse 35, by teaching us about the seed, something we all know about. If you were ever in third grade, you put a seed in a pot for Mother's Day so you could grow a flower for your mom, all right? Verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Remember, the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They'd never heard of it. So Paul says in verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. It's got to die first. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, think of other illustrations God uses in the Bible concerning seed. The parable of the seed and the sower. The parable of the wheat and the tares. And the situation where, like in Matthew 13, where he teaches that the workers don't go out and try to pull up the tares that are in the field because they might accidentally pull up wheat, and that wouldn't be right. We don't want to lose any of the wheat. So let's wait. So they're all green. We don't know who's who. We can't tell by looking at who's right with God and who isn't. So Jesus said, let's wait till harvest, because at the harvest time, if they're tares, they'll turn black. And if they are wheat, then they'll turn like the sun. They'll shine like the sun, which is Christ. Christ is the sun, and his countenance shines as the sun, and so on. And so he said, wait till harvest, because at harvest, there's going to be a transformation. And I believe that every human being in this world who is alive at the timing of this event is going to be genetically altered. They're going to be born again. They're going to have a rebirth, but it's going to be of corruptible seed, not incorruptible seed. It's going to be the fruit of the vine of Sodom. It's going to be significantly different than the true vine and his fruit. The true vine, of course, is Jesus Christ and his word, his DNA. So that illustration Paul is using here is chock full of other places that you can bring into this that match. And there is right now two types of people in this world, and only two: saved and lost. Sons of God, sons of Belial. Or excuse me, the gender neutral language is children of God, children of Belial. Because we don't want to offend this guy who wants everybody to think he's a woman, right? So anyway, so then Paul says in verse 38, God giveth the body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. If it has a body, it has DNA. And that's where the story of the giants come in. The sons of God were of the angelic realm. The scriptures do not say anything else but that. And the fact is that they have bodies, evidenced in, Isaiah 6. When Isaiah saw the seraphim, he didn't just see shapeless gas. When Ezekiel saw the cherubim, he didn't just see puffs of air blowing around. They had a form. They had the form of a man. They were humanoid, but they had four faces. They had wings. They had wheels by the side of them. So we know that they had a form, they had a body. And in fact, it says in verse 40 of 1 Corinthians 15, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. So if I say angels have bodies, I'm not wrong in saying that, because that's what the scripture says. So I'm sticking with the Bible. And if they have a body, then that body was manufactured by seed. And the serpent of Genesis 3, his seed will be at enmity with the seed of the woman. And I do think this is relevant. I think it's important. Because when the transformation takes place, when the harvest, and harvest is all about waiting for the apples to change, the pears to change, the peaches to, oh my goodness, when peaches come in, those are good. When you go out into a peach orchard and put your hand on a peach that's still in the tree, and you just give it, I mean, the slightest pressure, so you can determine whether or not it's ripe. You don't want to bruise it. But you don't really care, because you're going to eat it in about 5 seconds or less anyway. And then you pull that off that tree and you eat that thing. Oh, that is so good. Nothing better than that. But before that pear is ripe, it's as hard as a rock, sour, green as grass, and no good. It's not ready. It hasn't. And harvest is always a transformation of the fruit. Doesn't matter if it's barley, oats, peaches, apples, pears, grapes, whatever the fruit is, there has to be a transformation. Caterpillars to butterflies. There's a transformation that takes place. And all that transformation is determined by the seed. So this is why we stick with one Bible. And this is why I'm not going to let anybody rewrite my genetics, my DNA. I am what God made me to be. I accept that. I'm not going to let anybody change me. And I'm going to die the way God wants me to die, because everybody's going to die. Everybody is, except those who are alive at the coming of the Lord. Now, let's move to verse 41. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, a spirit body. Not a puff of wind. Not a mass of shapeless gas, but a body, a form to it. I used to work in construction. I know what a form is. A form is what you use to shape concrete when you pour it. So it hardens in the form that you want it to. I know what a form is. The Bible says that God formed the spirit of man within him. That means my spirit has a form. It's not just a of air. Now, look at, well, let's keep reading verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Look at your Bible. The Old Testament comes first, then the New Testament. The Old Testament deals with the flesh and the outer man. The New Testament deals with the soul and the spirit and the inner man. So the flesh comes first, then the spirit. The Old Testament comes first, then the New Testament. First birth, then the second birth. The planting of the seed, then the harvest of the seed. Because it's been transformed. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Let's see here. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And all of this language opens your eyes to what practically every symbol in Freemasonry represents. All of this. Now, I'm not saying that in order to be resurrected, you got to be a Freemason. What I'm telling you is Freemasonry illustrates the perverted version of what we're talking about. What we're talking about is God giving us a new body with his seed. We are literally sons of God. Because this is his DNA. This Bible right here. When you change the Bibles, you change the image that it produces. You change the creature that it produces. Every creature God made after his kind, the way he wanted it. When man starts rewriting all of these species DNA, they are no longer what God intended for them to be. They're corrupt. Man's hands were put on it. A stone found in the ground, dug out of the ground, stone cut out without the hands of man. That's Jesus. A stone cut with the hands of man. That's anti-Jesus. It's the image of the beast that speaks. Now, verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So this body, you're going to die. Everybody's going to die. Everybody is. And if God says it's your time, it is your time. You see, CRISPR and the gene drive that they have, they want to cure death. They want to stop people from getting diseases. They want to stop people from getting cancer. They want to change all. They want to erase the curse of sin. They want to keep doing the sin, but not have the problems of sin, the curse of sin, which is death. So their version is, let's rewrite all the genetics so that everything that could kill a person can't kill them anymore, and they're going to live. But it's a setup, people. If the word of God says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, then I'd say write it down, but it's already written. You're going to die. It's going to happen, and you're going to stand before God, give an account. So, man says, and Freemasonry has all of the symbols that tell you that this transformation of man, the new man, is aided and abetted by heavenly forces, but not good ones, not righteous ones, not Christ himself, angelic forces, evil angelic forces. A third of the stars that fall out of the heavens, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's what's going to happen. It's going to alter man's genetics, and he's going to be transformed. That's when Jesus was talking about, now you know what a tare is and what wheat is, because you can see it. If it's dark, evil, black, like the night, it's a tear. It's poisonous. If it's not, if it's golden like the sun, like Christ's face, then it's wheat. That goes in the barn. The poisoned darnel gets cast into the fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. I love this. Linking the rapture, the translation, with the mystery of God. Let's go to Revelation 10. And I've given this a lot of thought. I'm going to float something your way. Allow me to theorize for a minute. You know, we see through a glass darkly. And though, while I respect, if I was at a church, and I've done this, I've had churches invite me to speak that I knew believed in a dispensational viewpoint. To my knowledge, I never once refuted that from the pulpit in that church. Now, I'm known by a lot of pastors, my stand on their view of dispensational grace and how there's different gospels, and so they don't call me anymore. I get it. Okay? I'm not angry. I'm not upset. Just the way it is. But the idea that nothing happens before the translation, I used to believe it. I don't believe it anymore. I think it's going to happen exactly the way God said it was going to happen. And the language used in 1 Corinthians 15 is at the last trump. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, like I said before, we see through a glass darkly. So I wouldn't necessarily put, if I were going to receive you as a member of Bethel Church, I wouldn't ask you, are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? I wouldn't do that. Because I don't think anybody gets it yet. I don't think anybody understands it yet. We're trying to look ahead at things that are going to happen. And the whole of the Bible and all the stories in this Bible tell us that prophecy is always best understood after it already happens rather than before it happens. I mean, how many times did Jesus tell his disciples, look, guys, I'm going to be nailed to a cross, I'm going to be dead for 3 days, and I'm going to rise from the dead. How many times did he tell them that or something similar to that, and they're going, yeah, okay, what's for supper? They did not, it just went right over there, and it was meant to. Because had they really caught on to this, that what, you're going to hang on a cross? Not while I'm alive. I'm not going to, Jesus, I'm not going to let that happen. Peter's like, I'll cut the ear off of anybody who puts their hand on you, Jesus. Which he did. So, you know, I just don't dislike somebody because they disagree with me about the timing of the rapture. I'll put it that way. We're supposed to comfort one another with these words, and that's what I'm all about. I'm all fluffy for comfort. Amen. All right, now, in Revelation 10, we have this mighty angel coming down from heaven. I did a series of PMO, Pastor Mike Online episodes where I dealt with Revelation 10. And what I believe this is Jesus. Could be wrong. I've been wrong before. I'll be wrong dozens of times between now and the time the Lord comes. But let's kind of set that aside and look at, let's start in verse 5. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, he doesn't mean that time stops right here. All time stops. It's the end of time. He doesn't mean that. What he means by that is, it's time. Or, time's up. Like that phrase, right? People are, you're taking an examination, and the headmaster or the professor says, time's up, put your pencils down. That's what he means by that. He means that the progression of time leading up to the voice of the seventh angel and the event surrounding that seventh angel sounding, that it's time now for the seventh angel to sound. Boom, we're here. time no longer. And verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Ponder that phrase for a minute. The voice of the seventh angel. We get this idea that this angel is going to grab a trumpet and blow it, and it's like 3 seconds, and boom, everything happens. But that's not really what he said. He said that the voice of the seventh angel is over the course of days. That's how I read it. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. So this angel sounds, and the sounding of this seventh angel seems to me there is a period of days, not seconds, not minutes, not hours, not years, but a period of days associated and accompanying the voice of the seventh angel. And when we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul didn't say after the last trump. And that's, I'll be honest with you, that's what I always thought. After the last trump. He didn't say it. He said at the last trump. So we have now in Revelation 10 the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound. In other words, it's not just a 3 second blast and everything has to happen right at that pinpoint exact second. There's an expanse of days here. The days of the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound. The mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Very interesting. So we have it's an ambiguous statement, at the last trumpet, not right prior to the last trumpet, or during the last trumpet, or after the last trumpet. He simply says, at. And we can see here in Revelation 10 that the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, it's the same thing, that it's over the course of days that these things take place. It's interesting. Now, if we were to hold on to that thought, we know in Revelation 11 that there is a 3.5 year period mentioned. The temple's going to be overrun by Gentiles. The two witnesses are going to preach during this time for 42 months, a time, times, and dividing of times. So you have references in the scriptures to 42 months, 3.5 years, time, times, and a dividing of time. Time would be, let's say, 1 year. Times would be 2 years. A dividing of time would be half a year. To me, it matches. I may be wrong, but to me, it works. So you have a 3.5 year period here. And then you have... let's see here. Where is it? I'm looking at Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, again, I can't draw you out a map, a chart, with little lines where every little thing is going to happen. I can't do that. But I believe that there are significant biblically prophesied events that take place before the rapture, the translation, the harvest. Namely, the tares are gathered first. Bind them in bundles. And I did a teaching, it's been a few years, probably 5 years ago maybe, I ought to do it again, called The Gathering. Where you can clearly see in the Bible the gathering together of the two types of people. Those who are righteous, those who are wicked. You'll have like this wicked king or this wicked leader or this wicked army captain. And all of his men gather together as one man. That's the Battle of Armageddon. That is, think. What's going on in this world with all the computers and the artificial intelligences and our phones being monitoring devices for us? There's an article out on Drudge Report today, and basically it says there's an app out now where all you got to do is let's say you're in the mall, you're walking down the street, or you're at a county fair or whatever, take a picture of somebody using that app, and that app will search through the database of billions of photographs of people using facial recognition software and will tell you who that person is. I saw that coming! And a few years from now, when people are wearing the wearables and they're walking down the street and they won't have to pull their phone up to take a picture of somebody, their glasses with a camera in it, as soon as somebody approaches, we'll automatically start the process of identifying that person. As they're walking towards you, you're going to get a pop-up on your glasses that says going to give their name, address, phone number, email address, the websites they visited. You can know everything about that person. And then when Elon Musk finally perfects the neural connection device that connects everybody's brain to the World Wide Web, then you're going to have literally everybody operating as one entity. It's like a school of fish. School of fish is amazing to me because if one fish turns, all the other fish turn. How does that happen? They all think with one mind, don't they? Bees all think with one mind. Ants all think with one mind. And so will the new man on this earth. He will be controlled by the beast, and he will do what the beast tells him to do. And there'll be no questioning that. Right now, everybody's got a free will. That's about to go out the door. It's coming very quickly. That's the harvest. That's everybody gathered together. Bind them in bundles. First, gather the tares. That's the gathering of all the wicked, where they're all going to be the one new man, the one. E pluribus unum. Out of many, the one. That's what Manly Hall said. That's what your Bible's telling you. So now, let's go back. So this mystery, that's what I wanted to do. This mystery is associated with the days of the voice of the seventh angel. The mystery of God is going to be finished. So what's part of that mystery? Well, let's remember this again. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. 1 Corinthians 15. Romans, where it says, beloved, be not ignorant of this mystery. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So at that exact moment, we are transformed, taken up to meet Jesus in the air, while simultaneously the veil of Moses is lifted. And now at that exact moment, they understand who the Messiah really is. It's Jesus. It's the one they didn't like for 2,000 years. It's him. And the veil's going to be lifted, and their blindness is going to be, the scales are going to fall off their eyes. They're going to have their eyes open. They're going to know the gospel. They're going to know the New Testament, and they're not going to be saved by works. Sorry, I get a little heated up there. They're going to be saved by grace through faith, and that not of themselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest, because Jews love to boast, don't they? They love to boast. That's why everybody hates them, because the Jews boast, right? All right, now, so mystery of God. Simultaneously, or around that same time, you have the mystery of, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Another piece of the puzzle of the translation, the rapture. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together. The language used in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 was, then shall he send his angels forth to gather them. The angels are going to come and pick us up in their chariots. I love this. By our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. There's a shaking coming. When God is going to shake the earth, that's where you get the earthquakes. So should we chase that rabbit for a second? Because it's rabbit season here on the talk show Hell Hates. Let's do that. Let's go to Matthew 24. He said that you be not soon shaken in mind. So Matthew 24, Jesus in verse 4 said, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. So God's going to rise to shake terribly the earth, but also the heavens as well. And when all these earthquakes are taking place, and then the heavens also are shaken. When these heavens are shaken, stuff falls out. What falls out? Angels. They fall out of heaven. This is your falling away first. So this is why he's telling you not to be soon shaken in mind. And just two verses later, he's going to say, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's why he's saying it that way. In that order. Be not soon shaken. And in that day, here's what's going to happen. And God already does this in our lives when we need it. Have you ever had a time where you had a situation where you were afraid to say something to somebody, but then all of a sudden something happened and you were just overcome and you said, you know what, I'm going to say this. I don't care what they think about me anymore. I'm going to say it. And you just come out and you give like scripture to somebody, or you tell somebody, look, I'm here to tell you, you're going to hell right now. If you don't ask Jesus in your heart, if you're not saved and born again, I did that with my brother-in-law when we were working together. I've been praying for him. He was heavy on my heart. And one day riding home, I let him have it with the gospel. Oh, he hated me for that. Oh my God. Goodness, he hated me for that. But there was no way it wasn't coming out of me. It came out of me. God gave me the strength to stand in that day. Normally, I don't have that in me. When it comes to mano a mano, one-on-one, or talking, there are things I just don't say. I'm too timid, believe it or not. But when God comes on you, you just can't help it. You got to say it. And in that day, people, I think God's going to strengthen our feeble knees. And he's going to give us the ability to stand when everybody else is falling. And I mean everybody else is falling. Every evil angel falls. Every man, woman, and child is going to fall. But we're not going to be shaken in mind or be troubled. The word trouble. Trouble. I'm giving you words. Write, take notes. Write this down. Look at things that shake, things that fall. Look at trouble, troubling, troubled, troubles, tribulation. Because they're all linked together. Tribulation. You know where that word comes from? A tribulum. A tribulum. A threshing tool that was used. Get ready for this one. It was used to separate chaff from wheat. Pretty cool, huh? Pretty cool. And again, my challenge, and it's in a spirit of love. I'm not trying to be an enemy to anybody, but my challenge is, show me 7-year tribulation in the Bible. Tribulation lasting 7 years. I know that's what all the prophecy books have said. They've said it so many times that I accepted it as just, well, that Bible says 7-year tribulation, so 7-year tribulation. I accepted that because everything I read outside of the Bible said that. But I didn't read it in the Bible. So I encourage you, I'm provoking you to get your Bible out. Show yourself. If you want to believe it, that's fine. Prove it to yourself. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Okay? Now, back to 2 Thessalonians 2. That you be not shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. So don't let spirits do it to you, and they'll try it. Don't let what people say do it to you, because they will try it. Nor by letter as from us, don't read other Bible translations. As that the day of Christ is at hand. It's within reach. I can almost touch it. Let no man deceive you, verse 3, by any means. Any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That coincides with Matthew 13. First, bind the tares in bundles. Gather the tares together in bundles and burn them. First, the falling away takes place. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, events take place. And again, there's nothing that I've seen in Scripture that says it all has to happen in 3 seconds. It's a process. Progress is being made to fulfill Scripture. So maybe a fall takes place first. And as a result of that fall, these angels are mingling themselves then with the seed of men. And man becomes a transformed entity, a new man. A different man, a corrupt, a sealed in person. In other words, once the change has been made, there's no turning back. That's how it's going to be forever. And maybe this takes a few days or a few weeks. Anything less than 7 years. And during the course of these days, we, as God's people, are watching this and we're going, we're staying away from principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. We're standing against them. We're not joining with them. They're not going to change our DNA. We're going to wrestle with those powers. We're going to wrestle with them, and we're going to shield ourselves against fiery darts that are being hurled at us. So it's a process of days that this could take place in. And then the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast, the 666 man. He then makes his appearance. He rises up out of the sea. He comes up out of the bottomless pit and goeth into perdition. All of this in the course of days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Okay? So it kind of opens it up then, doesn't it? Not bad. The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, the body, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now here we have the mystery that we talked about, that we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 10. I can't remember where it was in the book of Romans, where Paul said, be not ignorant of this, you know, mystery. Blindness of part has happened unto Israel until the fullness and the Gentiles come in. So verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity. Now this mystery is part of it. Revelation 10, the mystery of God should be finished. Everything related to the mystery is now, this is it. This is the time when everything's going to be done. God didn't flood the world with just one raindrop, one great, big, gigantic raindrop. It took a while. 40 days of rain. Then you still got 5 months where the water's increasing. You know, we had heavy rains here a couple weeks ago, but it took days for the rivers to crest after the rain stopped. In the case of Noah's 5 months, that 5 month prophecy is found in Revelation 9 as well. And a few other places. So the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of iniquity is the creation and the revelation of the Antichrist. Instead of the mystery of godliness, it's the opposite. The mystery of iniquity. Verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's Revelation 19. So, you know, when he's revealed, he doesn't then immediately get destroyed by the brightness, by the spirit of Christ's mouth. Boom, there's the Antichrist, and here comes Jesus. Boom, I destroyed you. It doesn't all happen at once. And what we understand is that from the day the Antichrist is revealed, there's going to be 3.5 years from that day. So, and do I believe that we're going to have to endure 3.5 years? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I don't think so. Now, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, they loved changing Bibles. They did not love the Bible that didn't change and will not change. So the point I made Saturday, which is this week's Watchman broadcast, is that the Greek text is in a constant state of flux, meaning it's not static. It's not written in stone. The 28th edition of the Nestle-Aland Greek text, which incorporates readings from the Vaticanus, the Sinaiticus, the Alexandrinus, and other manuscripts. And here's what they did in 28 editions. Let's say, I'm just kind of pretending here, in the 22nd edition, let's say they took out a bunch of words, like Lord Jesus Christ. They took it out. So then in the 27th edition, they decided to put it back in, which they've done. I'm not making this up. There were earlier editions of the Greek text where they omitted words and phrases, where later on they put them back in. And see, that's the point. You could say, well, at least they put it back in. But they didn't bolt it down and weld it. It's only in there temporary. Every word in the Nestle-Aland Greek text could be taken out. If the Greek scholars of that particular day do not believe that there is enough evidence that any phrase in the New Testament should still remain in the New Testament, they will take it out. Which is what they do. So between Eberhard Nessel's version, edition 1 in 1890, something like that, now you have the 28th edition of the Nestle-Aland Greek text. They're working on the 29th edition now. They haven't come out with it. But I know for a fact that that Bible committee is going through Greek texts, and they're going to revise that New Testament once again, and they're going to make changes to it. Take more words out, put more words back in, rewrite whole words. Who knows? But it's an ever-shifting sand. So then, the modern translations that are translated from that Greek text, they have to be revised as well. 1984 NIV, 60% of the verses are different. From the 2011 NIV. I caught on to this because the 1984 NIV used the phrase capstone instead of chief cornerstone. And I used that years ago in things I did about the Bible, because I'm going, see, the NIV is a New World Order Bible. It calls Jesus the capstone, and he's not. But if you go looking in the 2011 NIV, you won't find it there. They changed that. I don't know why, but they changed it. And a capstone is not a cornerstone. They're two different things. So, the shifting sand of these new Bibles that are ever changing, the English Standard Version, which essentially is the Revised Standard Version, with changes, the 2011 NIV or the 1984 NIV. Then the Southern Baptists wanted their own, so they had the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is significantly different than the NIV, the New American Standard, the Revised Standard Version, the English Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, the New English Version. You see what I'm saying? It's shifting sand. And the sermons that are preached, these guys don't preach out of one translation. They use multiple translations. How in the world can you keep up with that? How many Bibles do you have to take to church? Okay, now opening your Bibles. No, not that Bible. The NIV. Use the NIV for this verse. Now we're going to go to Mark 23 or Mark 8 in the NIV, but we're going to go to Luke 5 in the New American Standard. And then turn to 2 Corinthians 12 in your Holman Christian Standard Bible. And then we're going to use the Living Bible when we get to the book of Revelation. How in the world do you bring all these Bibles? It's sand, and it's meant to be that way. Meanwhile, the words that are in my King James, same words that have been there over 400 years. And then when you add to that all of the previous English translations that were translated from the received text, not and Erasmus, who basically put together the received text from which the King James was translated, had access or could have accessed the Vaticanus. He wrote, I found this out last week, he wrote a scholar who had seen back in the 1600s, they knew the Vatican had a Greek New Testament. The Vatican didn't let anybody see it for some reason. For some reason, they didn't let anybody see it, but there were a few people who had access to it. So, who was I talking about? Erasmus, who put together the received text, sent a letter and said, can you look at the Vaticanus and tell me if 1 John 5:7 is there? So this guy copied out 1 John and chapter 5 verses that were in chapter 5 in order and sent it back to Erasmus and basically said, it's not in there. So Erasmus apparently must have said, well, 1 John 5:7 is not in there. I'm not going to use it. He could have accessed, in putting together his Greek text, he could have accessed the Vaticanus document. Sinaiticus hadn't been found yet. He could have accessed the Vaticanus, but he refused it. He said, I don't trust it. Too many things missing out of it. So he went with what's called the majority text, over 5,000 complete or partial Greek manuscripts of the New Testament that agree in most every place. And you don't have all these missing verses everywhere in the majority text group. Shifting sand, telling you. All right, now, let's go back to Matthew 24. I didn't look at 1 Thessalonians 4, but it also is associated with a trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I want to comfort you today. I want you to be comfortable. Matthew 24. So let's take a look at, let's start it with, let's see here. Let's go to verse 22 of Matthew 24. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Do a study of the word elect or elect apostrophe S or election. Let me show you how to do this. I'm going to make sure my screen capture works correctly. Let me put my King James Bible up here on the screen. And voila! There we go. So let's look at, what did I tell you to look at? Elect. E-L-E-C-T. And then asterisk. So now it's going to give you all the... Isn't that interesting? 27 times. That's 3 times 3 times 3. 27 is the number of books in the New Testament. That's pretty cool. So, elect. Who are the elect? Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. For Jacob, Isaiah 45:4, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. So, okay, yeah, they're part of it. Are we not all so of Israel? Even as Gentiles, we're children of Abraham, seed of Abraham. Let's see here. The elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Matthew 24:24, they shall, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Very doesn't mean levels of elect. It means truly elect. You're either elect, truly, or you're not elect. Period. There's no levels of election. There's no, well, there's a third degree election and then the 33rd degree election people. That's not biblical. They shall gather together as elect from the four winds. I'll get to that. But what? Who are the elect? Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's he speaking of? Us. Romans 9:11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Even so, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. That does speak of the Jews. What then? Romans 11:7, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Who is that? It's us. Romans 11:28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for their father's sake. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Knowing, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 1:4, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We have elect angels, 1 Timothy 5:21. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. That's us. Titus 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. That's us. 1 Peter 1, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Okay? So does the elect include Israel? Yes. But does it not also include us? Yes. So now back to Matthew 24. Verse 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The elect is everybody that's God picked, that God has picked. Everybody. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Now, one of my theories is, if you kind of bring in the falling angel scenario with their chariots, their flying discs, their wheels, right? A lot of people who have been abducted or have had contact with aliens. I'm reading a book right now by a guy who was in the military. Several letters of commendation by commanding officers. He's got medals. He's got whatever. But his claim is that he worked in crash recovery. And he is someone that, according to him, has spoken telepathically with alien biological entities or extraterrestrial biological entities. And they've told him stories. Now, this is where it gets interesting. They told him stories that they're the ones who put us here on this earth. They seeded this planet with us and made alterations in mankind at various times to make sure man evolved correctly. Do you know that's what Helena Blavatsky believed? Blavatsky believed in evolution like Darwin did, but she called Darwin an idiot. Darwin, you're stupid. Darwin, if you think that these complex genomes in these complex living organisms like human beings just accidentally developed over eons of time, you're an idiot. Blavatsky believed in evolution, but she believed that the ascended masters came down and intervened in man's evolution. Essentially, she believed that these aliens came down and altered the genetics of humans. Think about that! Because that's where it's leading. So these aliens tell various of these people, we put you here, we had to alter your genes through various times, and we've been monitoring you, and at some point we're going to have to step in. We don't want to, but at some point we're going to have to step in, or you're going to destroy yourselves. Go watch the movie Mission to Mars. It's right out of the alien handbook. The aliens have a script that they go by. Tell all the humans that we put them here. We seeded the earth. We evolved them. And now we want them to join us in the stars, in the heavens. That's what the aliens have told various people. So, and when they come, they will pass themselves on to mankind as the saviors, the Christs, the chosen ones of God, who have been selected by God to come here to intervene in man's evolution so that man evolves correctly. You see what's happening here? You see what's going to happen? Verse 23 again, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the truly very elect. You get out on your face before God tonight when you go to bed, and you tell God thank you, that in spite of your wicked, sinful nature and the things you've done, you still know the truth. And God will not allow you. Here's the good news. God, don't worry about falling. Don't worry about it. God's not going to let you do it. You're going to know. You're going to look at that and you're going to go, that you're not Jesus's. You're not Christ. I don't believe that. My Christ is coming. He's not here yet, but he's coming. And when he gets here, you better hide, because he's going to be mad. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not. And what he means by that, behold, I have told you before, he's saying now that I've told you this, now be aware of it. I just told you, when they come, they're going to come presenting themselves as Christ. Believe it not. I'm telling you this right now so you'll know it. You'll have it in your memory. When it happens, you'll know what to do. That's what verse 25 is. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Like Area 51. Dulce, New Mexico. Have you ever heard of the stories of Dulce, New Mexico? How there are underground levels. I don't know if it's true or not. I never been there, never saw them. But there's been some weird stuff going on there. Could be. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. hey, we've got underground bunkers in Area 51, and we're holding a man who claims to be Jesus there. And the real Jesus said, it ain't me. I'm me. He's not me. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now verse 29, and if you ask me what verse 28 means, I'll say, yep. I'll say, yep, it means it. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those what? Days. Days. He could have said years. He could have said even months, but he said days. After the tribulation of those days. So, let's do this. Can we? Let's load up our Pure Bible Search software once again. Oh, that's too big. There, now you can see me. And let's look at tribulation. I put an asterisk after it so that we get every form of the word tribulation in the Bible. Tribulation, tribulations, tribulationing, tribulationly, tribulationingly. Okay? All the versions of tribulation. Deuteronomy 4:30, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, that thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. You could say that's to Israel, and you would be correct. I do not argue that. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Now, there's a good verse. 1 Samuel 10:19, ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. Now you have a word related to it. If you're taking notes, and you can do this in the Bible search software. You can, like, highlight verses. See what I just did? Whatever if I want to do that, I can highlight it in blue, and there it is in blue. Isn't that neat? And that stays there. And you can set up a notebook inside. It's amazing software. Donna, God bless you, sister. Amen. Somebody say amen. So anyway, the word adversity is now linked to tribulation in the Bible. Biblically, God did it that way. So you could do your study of tribulation, keep your note there, and then do this. Adverse, stop right there, put an asterisk. And you got 70 verses with the word adversary, adversaries, a lot of adversaries. But there will be, like here, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity. That is related to tribulation. So let's go back to tribulation. Asterisk. And let's start here in Matthew 13:21. This is the parable of the seed and the sower. And when he explains this part, he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now you have another word associated with tribulation, persecution. Persecution. And in many ways, we're already experienced with that, aren't we? We've already gone through persecutions. Some of you have lost family, you've lost jobs, you've lost everything because of your faith. people don't want to hang around you. Your boss has warned you. If you say, if you bring up this Jesus one more time, I'm going to can you. You've been persecuted. You've had devils climbing all over you, beating on you, buffeting you. That's persecution. It's training. God's teaching you how to do warfare. When you've had enough of the devil's beating on you, you stand up and say, I've had enough. I ain't taking no more. Don't hit me one more time. I'd rather die than let you hit me, devil, one more time. I'd rather die. That's when you won. You've won right then and there because you stood against it in tribulation. You were patient in it. But a persecution is part of it. But anyway, for when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended and he dies. He doesn't bear any fruit because the tribulation came and he fell out with the rest of everybody else. He perished, having produced no fruit, no righteousness, no evidence that the Holy Ghost was in him. The seed landed on stony ground. It sprouted up for a while, looked pretty. But then tribulation came and the guy or the gal said, well, I thought it was my best life now. Or I didn't think this was supposed to happen till after the rapture or whatever. But basically they fold up like most everybody else is going to do. Let's see here. Let's get out of the Gospels because all of those, Mark 13, John 16, that's a good one. Look at this. Verse 32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father was with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In the world. What did he promise? What did he promise? Ye shall have tribulation. Acts 14:22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. My friends, listen to your Bible tell you. What is going to happen. How it's going to end up. Your Bible is telling you that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. Not enter the kingdom before any tribulation. Through it. We must. And some of the people say, oh, Hoggard, you're a work salvation because you believe you must continue. Yes, I do. In the faith, not works. Keep believing. I mean, any of us on any good day can act right, right? Can't do it prolonged, but we can act right. But the devil goes after our faith, our belief. Our stand on the Word of God, our belief that we don't read Bibles made out of sand. We don't go to churches that are built on the shifting sand of the ever-changing Greek text and ever-changing Bible translations. We're not raising our families, giving them verses out one day out of the NIV and then out of the English Standard the next day and so on and so on. And they memorized Daniel 3:25 from an NIV and called him the son of the gods. Then they memorized Daniel 3:25 out of the King James. And they said, well, why is he called the son of God one place and son of the gods in the other? You didn't raise your family that way and you're not going to. You continue in the faith. And those children, I preached a message Sunday about prodigal children. those children that we're raising now will sample this world. They will. Now, if you trained them, when they get into this world, they'll come back. You trained them. You know what's in them. You put good things in them. You taught them they could always come back home. They'll come back home. They will. So the continuance that we're going to endure is not a works continuation. It is faith continuation. Even when the aliens themselves come down. You know, one of the stories I've heard, I don't know if I believe it. One of the stories I've heard is that the aliens have a book that when you open it up, this hologram pops up. It's like a pop-up book, right? This hologram pops up, and it's basically a 3D view of Earth history, including the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And they have a story about that. That Jesus was one of them, but he wasn't the Son of God. Man gave him that title. That's their story now. That's their little make-believe thing that people are going to believe. And there will be people during this time who sit in church who say, you know, I thought that all along, that maybe this wasn't really the right religion. And here, there, I mean, there, I'm seeing it, you know, right there. They've got this book. They were there. They'll deceive you people. Oh, they're going to lie. And just like, I mean, we're learning now that computers now have the ability to take people from Hollywood. There's a movie that came out with these old actors. What's the little Italian guy? I can't think of his name. He was in Get Shorty. He was in Home Alone. You know who I'm talking about? Anyway, he's old. Well, they use CGI to make him look like he was like in his 20s. They can produce now the faces of practically anybody and make a video of their speech saying things that in life they never said, never said. So if man has that technology to fool people, what are these devils going to come up with to fool people? And this gets back to 2 Thessalonians 2. God shall send strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And there are people who just aren't going to continue believing this book. You might as well get used to it. And I'm sorry to say, it could be people in your own family. I'm sorry to say that because it could be people in mine. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Romans 2:9. So we back up a little bit. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality in life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. There's a Gentile tribulation. Romans 5:3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You know what patience is? It's waiting on God. That's what patience is. Patience is waiting on God to do what your instinct tells you to go do it for God. But God says, no, wait. Wait on me. I'll do it. And if you don't wait on me, then I'm going to give you a lot of trouble so that you'll learn how to wait on me. Romans 8:35, that's part of the package of what can separate us from the love of God? Can tribulation? No. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. 2 Corinthians 7:4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Ephesians 3:13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. 1 Thessalonians 3:4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. 2 Thessalonians 1, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. See, trouble is linked to that word tribulation too. So there's another thing you're going to study out. Trouble. Trouble, troubled, troubleth, troubling, troublingly, troublinger. All the variations of it. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Revelation 7:14. Look at this. Verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen! Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. There's seven things there. Be unto our God forever and ever, amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of. And some people actually want to put a word the in there. These are they which come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Great tribulation. For then shall be great tribulation. Same exact phrase. Wow. Same one. So immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. What is that? The sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. There's that shaking, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Is that the day of Christ is at hand? For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Everything that can fall will fall. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So that is, that has to be. Let's first go to Acts chapter 1 or chapter 2. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judah, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, which ye, as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he's now going to quote Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then he stops quoting Joel. If we go back to Joel, that's in chapter 2. We have the Joel's army of Revelation 9. Taking place when he said, blow the trumpet in Zion. And What is it that causes the star to fall from heaven? And he's been given the keys of the bottomless pit. What causes him to do that? The fifth trumpet. The sounding of the fifth trumpet brings this event right there. Right there. All this right here takes place at the sounding of the fifth trumpet. There's your Joel's army right there. Then, here's another one. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. The northern army. I will drive him to a land barren and desolate. Let's see here. Yeah, right here. I will show wonders in heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So then we go to Revelation. So we have Jesus taking the book out of the right hand of God, and in Revelation 6, the opening of the first six seals. And the first four seals that are opened up, we have the horses and their riders coming out. The sixth seal, when it's opened, and I beheld it open the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Matthew 24. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Matthew 24. And the moon became as blood. Joel chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Matthew chapter 24. Mark 13. Luke 21. Isaiah 13. All match this same scenario. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree. This is the coming of the fourth kingdom. When the stars fall, these are angels. These are principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, who shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And practically every Masonic symbol or logo or handshake or, what do they call them, rituals that they have, all of them show either the joining of heaven and earth together in one body, or the resurrection of the dead Antichrist. Every Masonic symbol represents one of those two events happening. Verse 14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. That's going to be, look at that event. Think about that now. The Appalachian Mountains. The Rocky Mountains. And there's the mountain range that goes from Canada all the way down into South America, the Andes mountain range, the Himalaya mountains, all of them are going to be moved. Do you remember the day, those of you who are old enough to remember, when Mount St. Helens blew? Oh my God. The fact that they had a camera on it that took pictures at certain intervals, and now you can watch basically the whole thing transpire. The whole north side of that mountain moved out of its place, which caused a massive amount of energy to be released. Trees for miles blown over, completely uprooted. There's lakes out there where the dead trees are still floating in the water to this day. And that was in 1980, May of 1980. Now, take and the flooding and the ash cloud that went over the, you know, the area. One guy, he's like walking in absolute darkness, trying to escape. He's got a camera on. I remember this like it was yesterday. This guy's going, and he's trying to run to get to his car to get out of there, and he's in almost complete darkness because of the ash cloud. Now, that was just one mountain. God was showing us a preview. So now, the Himalayas, the Andes, the Rocky Mountains, the Appalachian Mountains, all the mountains of Europe and Africa, Australia, every one of them going to be moved. Good night. So now you understand why the sun's going to be darkened. And we're worried about aerosol cans and car exhaust ruining the climate. Are you kidding me? God's going to absolutely decimate the climate of Earth when every mountain, let's say they just move 6 inches to the right. It's gonna ruin. Butterflies are going to be murdered on that day. Frogs are not going to survive that day. Who then are the environmentalists going to blame then for that event taking place? I got to move on. But anyway, you see what happens. The great day of his wrath has come. At the ending of the last trump is when the vials of wrath are poured out. So you have the seals loosed, the trumpet sounded, then the wrath of God is come. And all of these events leading up to that, that's not the wrath of God. It's not even close. It's going to be a bad day. I'm telling you. I'm glad that I know Jesus. I'm very glad that I know my Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you that. So, back to Matthew 24. Got a little time left. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, let me pull it up here. I already have it in front of me. Why don't I read it? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. And what is the sign of the Son of Man? The sign of the Son of Man, I got to get this so I can hear my, I have a 2-hour cue, the music plays. But anyway, the sign of the Son of Man is his appearing in the clouds. So study clouds, Exodus chapter 16. You have the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. That's the 66th chapter of the Bible. And on that day, Israel receives the bread from heaven. See, it's a picture of Israel getting saved. And I will throw this in too. If you want to know what the rapture is really all about, our translation, being caught up into heaven, it's all about God restoring his promise to the people of Israel, the literal seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You cannot leave them out of your prophecy ideas. So think Ruth and Naomi. Think of Naomi as Israel, the childless wife who has no husband and no living sons to receive the inheritance. She's barren. And she says, like, even if you get, you know, even if I get married again, have another husband, I have another baby. You gotta wait 20 years before you marry him before you can ever have a child again. So that's not going to happen. Ruth decided to stay with Naomi. Ruth is a Gentile woman. Ruth is us. And Boaz is Christ. At his coming, the child that is born of Boaz and Ruth, why was that child even conceived to begin with? What was the purpose of him? He definitely wasn't an accident among teenagers. That child was conceived, the whole purpose of that child being conceived was so that child then can be given to Naomi and say, Naomi, here's your baby. According to the law, the near kinsman has raised up seed to your dead husband, so now he can receive the inheritance. And his name was Obed, and his son was Jesse, and his son was David. And David's son was Jesus Christ. Oh, it's so beautiful. I love this story. But the whole purpose of Ruth marrying the bridegroom, you get it? That's us meeting Jesus in the air. And the whole purpose of that is so that Naomi, Israel, can get her inheritance back. So, Christ is going to use us, the Gentile Bible believers, to bring Israel back under God's grace. Amen. I love this. I love it. Man, I love it. I'm going to go ahead and adios, muchacho. There's our music. Good to be with you today. We spent time in the Word of God. That's not time wasted. I hope it's a blessing to you. And if you disagree with me on practically everything I said here, I love you anyway. Don't want to be adversarial to you, but I want to strongly encourage you to produce for your own benefit the scriptural evidence of a last day's 7-year tribulation that the rapture occurs before you. That's what I would ask you to do. Do it for your own study. Study the Bible. Ask God questions. Don't ask Dr. So-and-so. Ask God the question. And think Bible.